Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Good morning. It is so great to be back with people that I love, people that I've missed, and hopefully you remember my name. My name is David. I've been gone the past couple of weeks and serving in Alaska with a team. You'll get to hear a little bit about that in a few minutes, but man, I just wanted to say I love you, and I appreciate you, and thank you for praying for our team and praying for our family while we've been away the past couple of weeks. You know, if there is a word that can surmise who God is in just one word, which you can't do that, but if you could, if you had to choose just one, I think the word love would be a great word to focus in on. If there's one word that could summarize God's word, I think that word love would certainly be an appropriate word. If you have your Bible handy, take it, open it up, turn it on, and turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking at today and focusing our time today. While you're finding 1 John 3, I'll share a little story with you that I recently became aware of about that little video that we just saw about loving one another. A woman was surprised when she was at church one day when another woman who had often kind of snubbed her, wasn't the friendliest person, they weren't like BFFs, which is, you know, best friends forever. They tolerated each other, but not really best friends at all. Anyway, she was startled because this woman just came up and gave her a big hug, and she was wondering, well, what in the world initiated that change in heart? And she got her answer later in the end of the church service because the pastor instructed everybody, okay, your assignment for this next week was the same as this last week. I want you to go out there and I want you to love somebody that you just can't stand. So, so if you get a hug from somebody today, just receive it, hug them back. Rick Ezell told that story and made me laugh. His words about love and what this scripture says about love resonated with me. I want to share a few of those with you this morning before we hear from some perspectives of how our mission team that went to Alaska loved one another. But that's what this passage that we're going to look at today is really about. It's about love one another. And if loving others were only as easy as just giving a hug to someone that maybe you didn't really care for, man, we would all be greatly excelling in love, would we not? If that's all it took was just give them a hug and then kind of move on and okay, I've done love. I've loved one another. Just hug them and move on. But love sometimes is a bit more difficult than that, a bit more complex than that. It requires continual focus, continual effort, continual hard work, because at the heart of loving others is this: it's putting the other person ahead of you. Would you just say this phrase with me? Putting the other person ahead of you. That's what love's about, is it not? It's putting somebody else ahead of you. And that's a big battle, is it not? I mean, that's a daily battle. It is for me. I mean, you're probably further along in life than I am, but man, this is a daily battle. Our default mode is to what? It's to refer back to selfishness, to revert back to selfishness, not to put somebody else ahead of us. We want to be first, even though Jesus says, hey, the first is going to be last. The last is going to be first. He's talking about love. For this reason, we see in the New Testament as a whole, and the Apostle John in particular, they never tire of exhorting followers of Jesus to love one another. John, if you might remember, had a nickname. He was originally known as one of the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. And I can just imagine that everywhere that John went, if he was known as the Son of Thunder, what is happening when there's a lot of thunder? There's a storm brewing. And maybe he was just kind of a stormy person at one point in his life. And when he kind of left the room or left the scene, people may have just kind of been glad to see John go. I mean, I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating here a little bit. But then something happened. Jesus touched John's life, and Jesus changed John's life, and John responded to that call from Jesus to follow him, and everything changed in John. And John, throughout his life, got a new nickname. It was the Apostle of Love. He was known as the Apostle of Love, and after his conversion, everywhere John went, he brought not a storm, but a be still. A calmness. He brought peace, and people wanted him not to go, but to stay. Don't you like being around people who just make you feel at peace? Who make you feel loved? Who don't make you feel on edge, or that they've got some ulterior motive to giving you that hug? Yeah, that's who John became. Love characterized his life. Love was John's prevailing message. In fact, the church father and historian Jerome said that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak that he actually had to be carried into church meetings, church gatherings. And at the end of the meetings, he would be helped to his feet, and John would give a word of exhortation, kind of like a blessing, as we do week in and week out here at Arapahoe Road. And as he would give the blessing, invariably he would repeat, "Little children, let us love one another. Little children, let us love one another." And quite frankly, the disciples kind of began to get tired of this, began to be weary of these same words every time. And they finally asked John why he always would say the same thing over and over. And here's what John replied: "Because it's the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough." Isn't that rich? Love that part of church history. So let's read what John wrote about love. We're picking back up in our study of 1 John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verses 11 through 18 this morning together. And it says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "We should not be like Cain." Let's pause here just for a minute, make sure we're understanding the characters that are being referenced here. Who was Cain? So Cain was the firstborn son of the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. Okay, his story is actually told at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, if you wanted to read about Cain's life and his story. And Cain had a younger brother. His younger brother's name was Abel, and Cain got mad at Abel. Cain got jealous of Abel because God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's offering. And so Cain then began to let his anger boil to the point that Cain committed the first murder in all of history. And he snuck up behind his brother and he slit his throat, and he murdered Abel in cold blood. So we read here in verse 12, "We should not be like Cain." If you were wondering if that's a good thing to do this week, to sneak up behind somebody and slit their throat, see, the Bible's always relevant, is it not? Don't be like Cain. Don't do that, okay? Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Talking about the family of God. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, hates his sister, is a murderer, just like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him or abiding in her. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for the sisters, for the friends, the family of God. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mean, it is just like driving a nail into a board, and John just keeps hitting this commandment, love one another. Love one another. Would you say that with me? Love one another. And he says it again and again and again. He actually says it 5 times in this letter known as 1 John. John just reminding the readers of the followers of Jesus to love one another. That's Jesus' command, love one another. He says it in 1 John 3:11. He says it, we'll read it next week in verse 23. We'll read it the week after that in 1 John 4, verse 7, and in verse 11. And I mean, 5 times. He wants that to get through our thick heads and our hearts. He wants to make sure everyone knows that we understand that love is not an option when it comes to being a believer, a follower of Jesus. Love, instead, is the distinguishing mark. It's the necessary ethic of a Christian in our world. And I want you to hear from some representatives that went to Alaska. There were 4 different families. From our student ministry that journeyed up to the Great White North and the final frontier, or whatever it is known as. I'm telling you, it's a different place. I've never been there before, but I knew why we were going. I didn't know exactly all the things that we would do, but I did know that the reason that we were going to Alaska was to partner with a church in a little community called Houston. Don't think of Houston, Texas. Think of Houston like, I mean, if you blink, you miss it. Out in the bush. I mean, it was way out there. And it was a beautiful place with beautiful people and an incredible pastor and his wife and their kids. And we got to serve together with Hilltop Assembly of God Church. And we got to help demonstrate the love of Christ and love one another during that time that we were there. And so for the next few minutes, you're going to hear from a representative from the 4 families that were a part of that trip. I'll invite Rick Grant to come on up. He's going to kind of start us off. And then I think Kendrick Baker's going to follow Rick. And then I think the Brewers are going to come and share a little bit. And then Allison and I'll wrap it up, and we'll wrap our time and move into a time of worship. So yeah, Rick, if you want to grab that microphone, why don't you pull that stool up there, and we'll just hear a little bit about the perspective that you had and your family had in Alaska. Share with us what kind of what your takeaways were. Yeah, we'll make sure that we're good there. There you go.
Well, thanks, Dave. So to start this off, I actually sat down with my family and said, what do we want to share today? Yeah. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a perspective from all 4 of us, from the 2 kids and then Dawn and I. So first of all, I want to thank you as a church for supporting us, for raising funds. I don't know if David's going to go into that a little bit, but I just appreciate that there was an overabundance of funds to help with this trip. And so I just appreciate you guys doing the silent auctions and all the different things that you did to allow us to go. So when I was talking to Elena got stretched a little bit this last week. She actually helped with the two Thirst ladies that were with us lead worship every night, playing the piano and singing. And so just want to say how proud me and Don were of her doing that, and she did it out of love. I don't think she at first really wanted to do it, but she worked it out and did it.
That ended up being one of my favorite parts of the whole day, was when Elena would lead our team at the end of each day. We'd have a little debrief session, and Elena would sit down at the keyboard, and she would lead us in a song. And man, it was great. Elena, you did a great job. I love that part too, Rick.
One of the things she noticed was the closeness of our group, that we were watching after each other. Nobody was going to get left behind. Mm-hmm. She also mentioned something that really kind of, I started, well, that's true. You don't really know somebody until you've been on a mission trip with them. So you think you know people, you think you know your pastor and their wife and their family. And so she just thought, hey, I got to know people even better over the week. Mm-hmm. When you're under stress and you're doing things like knocking a building down, you get to learn how people are. And she loved just getting to know people and knowing the people that were there as well, and just gaining a different perspective on people that that she's been around all of her life, but just got to know better. So Charlie, it was the Nerf fight in the sanctuary.
Oh man!
Now there
that
are
brought
folks,
more glory to God than you can possibly imagine.
Folks,
this Nerf fight with all these kids in the sanctuary. Maybe we ought to do that in here.
That'd yeah,
be, George,
there are
that
probably
be okay?
folks that might not approve of that. But when you see kids that are loving on each other and playing and having a good time and have a good feeling about being in a sanctuary, and that's not something that's necessarily true up there. He just really had a good time with that. And then he loved the glacier that we went to visit, just because it reminded him of Snowmageddon back in February, whenever that took place. So Don, this was a big one. The willingness of the pastor, Kent, and his wife, Deb, to just serve the community. They love the Lord. He is a bivocational pastor. He does not get paid to do what he's doing. So his wife's the ones out working and making money for the family. So just their willingness to do whatever, whether it was to pray for a witch store to get closed down and let them use that property, to just working all the time. I don't think I ever saw him not stop, him or her stop while we were there that time.
Yeah, he builds houses as well. That's part of his trade. And so, man, he knows what to do with a hammer. He knows what to do with... a front-end loader, a great man with a great heart and a great work ethic. Love Pastor Kent and Deb.
And finally, for me, a couple of things. One, just seeing our kids be stretched. This was their second time on an airplane. And just to see them step in, and for Charlie, it was working with the kids and just kind of keeping them out of our way. And for Elena, it was just getting in, doing different things, whether it was music at night or whether it was working hard on taking the building down and just other things that we did. And then serving as a family for the first time on a mission trip. That's how Don and I met, really got to know each other, was on a mission trip several years ago to the Dominican. And so just that opportunity. And then finally, two things, really the humbleness of the church there. They love their community, and they do whatever they need to reach. People don't just go to church. You have to go out into the community, just like it here. And they really do that well. And then somebody we never met, there's a family that owns a house in Palmer, Alaska, that we stayed at. And they've pretty much donated that to Thirst for the summer so that can be a central location for not only staff, but for different groups to meet and be able to meet in a nice house that had hot showers and a nice kitchen and stuff like that. So that's some of the things that were some love and some things that happened during the trip.
Hey, help me to thank Rick for sharing from his family's perspective. I'll ask Kendrick Baker to come and share from his family. So you've heard a couple of things, maybe some terms or some little scenarios. You're going, okay, they knocked a building down. What was that about? On this property that the church owns, it's a beautiful property just kind of out in the middle of Alaska. And they've got a beautiful little church building there, a parsonage where their family lives, and then they have some other buildings on the place. They've been cleaning it up since they came to pastor there over COVID. They came from Montana, and then at the back of this property, there was this old building, and our job was to knock the building down, to clear that space. He said it would have taken him all summer to do that by himself. And he's got a vision for this back part of the property to be a community gathering space around, think rustic fire pits and just a place for community to gather and to just share fellowship with one another. But that eyesore had to get out of there. And man, our team worked like dogs. But by the end of that time, there you couldn't tell that there was a building there. We got it all moved out and burned up and shipped away. And then you've also heard the term Thirst, the Thirst mission. That was the agency that our group partnered with, Thirst Missions, and they have connections in Alaska as well as a few other places in North America and down in Belize as well. And so that's the agency that we connected with to kind of fill in a few of those blanks there. Kendrick, share about the Baker's perspective on that team.
So my family, my wife, and two of my daughters were able to go. Excuse me. My oldest daughter was actually at another camp, which is a neat story also. But, so we were blessed to be there. I don't know that they would say it, but as parents, we were able to see them be stretched and kind of grow a little bit in ways that they might not even have noticed. But so it was neat to be able to experience all this as a family. And as he mentioned, we were there in Alaska to help this particular church, and we were able to learn some things about the place. And a couple things that stuck out with me, one was how sparsely populated it is and what a challenge that made it to actually be in community with people. There was a lot of isolation, don't come on my property, people that stay there and don't go together in community activities. Which made it kind of neat when on the Sunday they had a parade that we were able to join, and that was kind of a special time. But the other thing that struck me about the place is kind of the spiritual darkness and depravity of the area. Mm-hmm. A lot of pagan demon worship and drug addictions and all the crime that goes along with addictions. And so this particular church had a heart for these people and a heart for kind of breaking them free of that, and that was neat to see and be able to be a part of. And so that's kind of the background of when you hear of why we were tearing down this. It's not a shed, it's a house. And
think more like a castle. Think like a castle, a fortress castle. It was huge.
And I think they had a contract with IKEA for shelves.
There were like more shelves in this back room. You could have put every trophy in North America on its own shelf. There were more shelves that had to. Oh, that's another story for another day.
It was a busy little house.
Yes, and it was.
So his it wasn't just to clean this up. It was to clean it up so that God could be served well in this place.
That's right.
And so that was kind of neat to be a part of and to be able to help with. It was neat to meet, as he said, Kent and Deb, the pastor and his wife, as well as several of their members, and kind of hear their story and see their heart, and to just see how God has been using them to free people. Mm-hmm. And so they talked about a homeless man that they had just worked with recently, and they work with something called the Dream Center, which is a place for kind of rehabilitation as people come out of jail or as they're coming out of their drug addictions, just a way to love people, help them kind of get back to a more normal life. But so I think as far as takeaways, our students did a great job serving and had a real good attitude and did good work. And as Rick said, it was a neat time of being able to kind of bond and spend time with other families. If you've ever been spent day and night for a week with people, you really get to know them. And one of the blessings was that we all got along that whole week, that But there wasn't really any tension or anything like that. There was a lot of unity. But so a couple of the key takeaways for me was just the power of prayer, especially. So we did a lot of praying, getting ready for it. But then to hear the prayer on their side, there was other prayer going on for us, and we were actually answered prayer in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And it was just neat to see God work by putting something on people's hearts to pray for, so that He could do it. And that was neat. And the other big takeaway for me is just how beautiful it is to see the body of Christ in action, to see people with different skills and interests and personalities and spiritual gifts, and how they all get put together under God's guidance to accomplish something that He's wanting to accomplish. And that was neat to, it was a beautiful thing to see for me. But all around, it was a great trip.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, help me to thank Kendrick for sharing perspectives from his family. As Kelly and Taylor Brewer are coming up to share their perspectives, I'll tell you, we saw some interesting wildlife up there. Allison saw the first moose. I thought that I had seen the first moose, but it was just a mosquito. I'm telling you, I wish I would have taken out stock and off. Man, I could retired yesterday. We had massive mosquito, moose mosquitoes, huge mosquitoes, but we suffered through it. Hey guys, tell us a little bit about the Brewers' perspective in loving one another in Alaska.
Well, I, like Rick, talked with our family members to try to kind of see what they appreciate about it. We got to take two of our five with us on the trip, and so one of the things was the idea that each of our families, this was our first time as a family group or unit to be able to do this mission work. So whether it was Rogers or the Grants or Bakers or our family, we had not done this with our family before. So it was really cool to see that and see each of us doing that new for the first time. But my son Liam, when I asked him what his favorite thing was, he talked about, on the 4th of July, we got to be a part of a parade that went through the downtown area, and our students got to go walk with the parade and pass out candy and stuff. And what he really appreciated about that was he got to do the passing out candy, but he walked with some of the smaller kids and made sure they kind of stayed with the parade and didn't get run over by anything and stayed where they needed to go. But then afterwards also they passed out snow cones, and he got to kind of just go walk through and talk to different people about, hey, there's snow cones over here. And he just loved loving people and being able to give them something and be able to share with them and have them join in with what we were doing. And then our daughter Tatum talked about, she really liked the, she liked the work, I'm sure. She didn't say that, but I'm saying that for her. She liked the work. But at the end of the trip, we got to go see a glacier, and then about 45 minutes later, got to see a rainforest. And the majesty of those two things, she said she really enjoyed. She described it as she liked walking up and sliding down. But I would say the majesty of those things, she really enjoyed to see. And we talked a lot about those environments and how different they were and how cool it was to be able to see all the things God created in these areas, especially so close together. And then from my side, we got to tear down a huge house, right? Yeah. So we castle. Talked about this. We want to make sure you understand. It was a very large building. and it was one of the things, I've been on mission trips in the past where we've gone and done door-to-door evangelism, or we've done a VBS, or we've walked through and just told people on the streets about Jesus. And those things are great and needed. But the idea that we spent a few days just tearing down a building was a little bit kind of taken back and say, well, how are we doing mission work? What are we doing here? Mm-hmm. But we really were helping this church in their work to move forward. Mm-hmm. Because like David and Rick said, they were wanting to use this property to bless the community and have a space that they could come, but it was a dangerous building. It was leaning and falling apart, and there was stuff all in it that we had to clean out, and it was dangerous, and it was an eyesore, and it took up the space that they wanted to use. And so it was one of those things that it felt like, maybe how are we doing missions? But we were doing it through our work. We were physically doing that so that when we left, they could continue to do what God had called them to do. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was really helpful for our students to see and our families to see, that when you think about missions, it's not just evangelizing, it's not just telling people about Jesus, but getting out there and physically doing something to love on other people.
That's great.
And I asked Taylor what she thought, and I wanted her to share what she thought. So I'm going to pass the mic to her.
Yeah.
So my perspective was a little bit different. Pre-COVID, this was a Belize trip.
Yep.
And then COVID happened, and some of you may know that I lost my mom to COVID at the end of January this year, so I did not want to go. up to the very last minute, up to sitting on the plane in DFW, I was just in tears, not wanting to go, thinking, what in the world is God going to use me for on this trip? It's just, I wanted to sit in my grief and just not even be a part of it. But our first day there, Pastor Kent, they did something called spiritual potluck.
Yeah.
Where basically they invite members of their church to stand up and just share something that God has led them to share. And I was kind of feeling like the Lord was leading me to say something, but maybe not just yet. And so that night, as we had our little debrief meeting with them as well, I was reminded of a verse that a dear friend of mine shared with me. It's 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So, like I said, my perspective was a little different because I just did not want to go. But that night I was reminded that we are never meant to suffer in vain, and the trials that we go through in life are never meant to be wasted.
That's right.
And that if we will allow the Lord, he will use every single one of them to bless those around us. And we just have to keep our eyes on the calmer of the seas and not the waves that look like they're going to overtake us. Mm. And so it ended up being an amazing trip, and I had the opportunity to have a lot of really sweet conversations with not only our group, but members of their church, and it was just a really amazing time.
Man, that's great. So glad that your family was able to be there with us. Help me thank the Brewers for sharing a little bit of their perspective. And here comes the spire of the moose. She saw the first moose. I'm just going to go ahead
Dave
and jump out there.
Dave prides himself on being, as he calls it, eagle eye, and he's is the wildlife spotter, and so that's what he does. And so I saw the first moose, and I was just a little bit braggadocious about that.
I'm still hearing about the moose. Probably will.
It was a good moose.
It was a good moose.
So just to recap what you've heard, Kent said when we met that first night, that we had had spiritual potluck that morning, that Sunday morning, and then we met that night. And he said, or Deb, his wife, said she got real choked up, and she said, "I want you to know, we've never asked anyone for help, but we've been asking God, and we've been asking God for you. We have needed help, and here you are." And she just got real choked up. And you're taking teenagers to do manual labor, and you're not really sure how that's going to really play out. And you hope they're going to be great, but you're not 100% positive. And so what happened very quickly is that our teenagers fell in love with Kent and Deb and their four children. Mm-hmm. And because they fell in love with them, they counted it joy to help serve them. They wanted to serve them. And so when we talk about this building that we've taken down, when I walked up to it, I thought, oh, we are not equipped. They needed a construction team. It's a house that's covered in chicken wire and concrete, and then the entire thing is hoarder filled with garbage, quite honestly. And so I thought, you prayed for the wrong thing, Deb. You should have prayed for a construction team, because we have teenagers and we are not equipped. And they thought that it would take us all week to take down the building. Now, we did other things. We worked with a homeless care center. We had some other things that we did. But this was the big thing, was to get this building down. They thought it would take all week. It took us 2 days. It took us 2 days to take this building down because our teenagers worked. I mean, they worked. They swung sledgehammers. They climbed on. They used pickaxes. They took the building down. And that, as a parent, it was so thrilling to see, you know, what we talk about all the time, bless the city. And it was love in action. For them, for all of us, we just so quickly fell in love with this family. And that's where it was for me. I've been on quite a few mission trips in my lifetime. This is the first one I've ever been on in the U.S. And so it was very different in the sense that I'm not out of the country. We're not dealing with a language barrier. These are people just like you and I who live, you know, they have the same kinds of public school systems. It's the same. But they were so, Deb and Kent are so called there, that their calling was so refreshing and exciting, and their willingness to pick up and move from all of their family in the midst of COVID, and move their four children to a really, as Kendrick said, a very spiritually dark, you know, there's not even a store in this town. Like, there's no community. We talk about this parade and sort of park picnic situation that we had on the 4th of July. Well, the three churches in town were the ones who got together and put that on because they're trying to find ways to reach their community in this very isolated, dark environment. Lots of paganism, and we don't think of that in the U.S., but it is. And so to be able to watch your children fall in love with missions and fall in love with a family and just, you know, work like champions was just very exciting. And it was just precious. And it was so refreshing to me to see, you know, as a pastor's wife, I think I have a little bit of a different perspective on it. I see the ministry behind it. And with ministry comes a lot of hard work, for anything does. And, you know, they have so much pride in this church and pride in their church building and so many great ideas that every time I was around Kent and Deb, I just walked away and thought, man, you guys are you're the real deal. And you are so fully called here, and so capable. And it brings me back to standing there in front of that building thinking, we are not equipped. You prayed for the wrong thing. We were so fully called there, and we were so fully capable that it didn't take us a week. It took us 2 days with four families and, you know, 16 teenagers to take a building down in 2 days. So,
yeah. Thanks for sharing, Allison. Would you help me to encourage the moose hunter? It really was a powerful week. You know, before I was called here as a lead pastor, I served for several years as a global missions pastor. And so, I mean, missions, that's what I did. That's what I led. That's, you know, I mean, I got my doctorate in that. So from the books to the field, it's just in me. And yeah, I was talking with Allison and just kind of reflecting. That was the first time that our family had been able to do extended mission work together in a different environment than home. And just how precious that was. And we talk about growing strong families around here, and man, the family that serves together stays together. And there's something good about sweating together and getting out there and trying to get in the flow of someone else's vision and someone else's needs, where you can come and help and be a part. And it was just a rich, rich time. So grateful to this church family for praying. I invite you to continue to pray for Pastor Kent and his wife Deb and their four children, and for the Hilltop Church there, and just for that community. God's given Pastor Ken and his wife a longer-term vision for a place that's it's hard. I mean, there's a reason that not everybody lives in Alaska. That's a hard place. It's a beautiful place, but that's a hard place. It's a hard place. And what Kendrick mentioned was spot on. I mean, it was a dark place. Now, I mean, I've never experienced the 4th of July where it's midnight and we're still waiting for it to get dark enough to shoot off fireworks. I mean, at that point, I mean, so it was light. We'd had stayed up until probably 2:30 to actually see the fireworks. But spiritually, not a lot of light in that place. Very dark. Very isolated, as has been mentioned. And I've been in places all over the globe where I've stepped in to scenarios or situations, and there's just something that there's a presence in this place that is not a place of peace. It's not a place where the Spirit of God is running free. There's something oppressive over those places. I've stepped into those kinds of places before. Maybe you have too. I felt that in some of those spaces in Alaska. You know, I didn't see anybody running around with a pitchfork or, you know, a little... I mean, you just kind of... When you're walking in the Spirit, you can sense things that are opposed to the Spirit. I'll put it that way. And I'll leave you with this before we wrap our time up and move to some moments of worship together. One of the places in the community before Kent and his family got there was owned by a witch, or rented by a witch. And, you know, I didn't meet the witch. I didn't get a picture of the witch. I'm not following the witch on Instagram, so I don't know if whatever you think of as a witch is what this witch looked like. I just know from the stories that Kent was telling, it was an oppressive place. And there were things happening on this property, and particularly in the building that this person was operating out of, that were not good. Not good. And Kent told the story that as he would drive back and forth in and out of the area, he would just pray, God, shut that place down. God, shut that place down. God, shut that place down. And give that place to us so we can have light in a place that's been housing darkness. And Kent was sharing with me that God put it on his heart, why don't you go talk to the witch instead of just praying against the witch. And so he's driving along having this argument with God. He said, okay, if the open sign is on, I'll go in. It was late at night. The open sign was on. He pulls over, goes in, and long story short, gets into a conversation with the witch, who's just a regular person created in the image of God. And as he began to hear this person's story, actually grew up Southern Baptist, and her words to Kent was really hurt by the church and just kind of took a bad path. And over time, was not able to make payments, had to relinquish that space. Kent found out about it, went, talked to the owner, and now owns that space. And there's another building that needs to be knocked down. So I don't know if we're going to be the ones to go do that. But he's got a whole vision for that place to have little cabins built on this beautiful plot of land that goes right up to a river. Kent's family in Wyoming actually felt called to come and help and purchased spots and plots on either side. So they've got this incredible riverfront space that God's really given them a vision for how they're going to be used in that community to reach foster children. Tremendous, tremendous need for foster and adoption in Alaska. Made me think of our church here, how we've come around those doors that the Lord has opened to bring help and blessing and prayer and support to the Heart for the Fatherless foster and adoption community. And just some beautiful, beautiful dreams that I believe God's going to see come true. I don't know who all he's going to use to help make it come true, but what I see in that is a desire to love one another. The very thing that John is writing about in our text today, and as Rick Ezell notes, man, John went on to say that Christian love is really meant to be practical. Christian love always expresses itself in action. And John contrasts love in words versus love in actions. See, to love in a word means simply to just talk about a need, but to love in action means to actually go and do something about meeting that need. Christian love doesn't just say, "I love you." It gets its hands dirty. It swings hammers and pickaxes and does the hard work, gets its hands dirty, its feet dusty, its heart engaged. And isn't that what John was writing about here in verse 18? "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And the brutal truth about loving one another is that it boils down to obeying the command of Jesus by displaying actions of self-sacrifice to others. And loving one another is actually an evidence that we're truly saved. It's an evidence of our salvation. If people are judging our Christian faith on the basis of how we love one another, are we passing that test? Are you passing that test? Am I? Do we show the sign, the mark of a Christian by how we love? Loving one another, loving the family. What will people say about this church? Will they say, man, they love one another? They love people just like Jesus said to and just like Jesus did. What will people say about your family? Will they say, man, they love one another well, and they love just like Jesus said to, and they love their family just like Jesus loved his? What will people say about you? Will they say, man, he really loves others. She really loves people just like Jesus said to and just like Jesus did. Before we sing words of love and worship to the Lord, would you think about this question for just a minute? What does love need to look and sound like from your life this week? Maybe write that down or get your phone out and just take a picture of that. What does love need to look and sound like from your life this week?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas. with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.